Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome our new visitors. Everybody's so thankful. Yes, good. Everybody's so thankful that you're back, Anna.
You know,
Charlie can keep up with normal piano playing instead of having to guess what's coming out of the computer. But, you know, it's a blessing that we at least have it. Yes. Yeah, changing the pace. But at least we have it. Many churches don't. But I'm thankful, too, that we've got a musically oriented group, too. They know how to kind of keep the momentum going. So it's good. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to be in start in verse 6, and I'm praying that we'll finish today. I think we can do that. We're describing the examples of an ambassador, and last week we left off with the response to God's leading and to take the job seriously. And there are some people that kind of just don't take God's word seriously. They think that they can interject their thoughts and feelings in there, and sadly misrepresents God in a lot of ways. But let's read verses 6 and 7. And it's kind of in a continuation of what the Apostle Paul was talking about. And here we're going to see his spiritual qualities. And he's going to be describing this, and we're going to describe them a little bit more in detail as we go through here. It says, but by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet known, and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chaste and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you that we can, as we look into that we can understand and that we can trust that you will keep us, you will give us wisdom on how we need to conduct ourselves through life. And Father, as we read through this description of what the ambassador is and how the Apostle Paul was that example of an ambassador for us, that we realize the qualities that are there. And Father, that as we stay true to your word, that we and as we stay in your will, that we can hold those qualities and be able to shine them forth, not as badges showing off, but knowing that we are doing what you have called us to do, and that is to be your servants and to further the gospel in this world. And Father, we thank you for this, and we do ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. So what we see here is the spiritual qualities the Apostle Paul takes, and then, you know, we've got one more that talks about his life, and as he goes through this, he's describing to us the what it really takes, and his consistency. And I think of all the apostles, the Apostle Paul was the most consistent. Once he was saved, he was pretty consistent in his persecution, but once he got saved, he was very, very much consistent in his application of the gospel. And he wanted to make sure that others, and that's why he's talking to the Corinthians here, because he taught them. You know, many got saved under him. He started the church there and developed the church. So one of the questions we have here is, what characterized Paul during his labor as an ambassador? You might as well say, what characterizes us as well? So what characterized Paul during that time? Well, think about the descriptions that we just read, right? His his purity, you know, when he pursued them. And when we look at that, each of those, the spiritual wisdom of knowledge, kindness, long-suffering, empowered by the Spirit, genuine love, upheld the word of truth, relied on the power of God, and used the armor of righteousness. And even in the midst of all of his difficulties, he never failed in those areas. His patience, yes. Yes.
Thank you. What is that? I'm going to ask you. Time, place, and order. What's the history of the lesson?
The history of the lesson?
Yeah.
Well, the Apostle Paul needing to write a letter to the Corinthians. We finish 1 Corinthians, and they're many of them just falling away. And kind of turning back to what they used to be with. And then not being the examples that they should be to those around them. And that's kind of the downfall to a lot of churches today. You know, when somebody gets saved and they get into a good church and they learn, or maybe they got saved by somebody and maybe didn't find a good church. And so they just never moved beyond that. And the Apostle Paul was struck with that.
What affected me last week when I was thinking, I had a problem. I was just a good kid. I didn't dare not be mean because my mother, she was redheaded Irish. I wasn't, but this is very important that I see. When we finally moved to Florida and we went to a church that I was raised in, and I was 17. And I got saved. No one said nothing. No one confessed, and no one celebrated. And I don't know. To me, it's other religions, and some of them, especially the Jewish, when the boy gets to be 14, there's a celebration,
right.
And there's that and other. But I mean, next morning at breakfast, no one said nothing, anything. And really, I just kind of felt let down. But to me, I was thinking. I want to, if someone gets saved, if no one else did it, I want to tell them, hey, buddy, you know.
Yes, yes.
And stay with them. What do you think about
that? Yes.
And, but that hindered me because I was very smart, but I'm giving you my history now. It's important. My mother was sick, and I was to be seen and not heard. I was a natural singer and so forth, but I didn't get to develop that area for many years till about 30 years ago when I was working. The Lord told me I'm going to do the last years of your life, and I seen visions of it.
Amen.
And I'm not ashamed to say that because before there is no vision, the people perish.
Exactly.
I still have that very vision, and I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to when I'm 90 years old. And that's only 2 more years when I'm 90.
Amen.
Yeah, but that's different from what most people that they
sure.
Peak out at 65 or 70.
Right. Well, and the Apostle Paul is trying to point out that, as we study here, that's for each one of us.
Yes,
as we look through there, that we should use what he's laying out here in chapter 6, that when we do run into adversity, or when people maybe aren't as on fire as we think they ought to be, and, everybody's level of of spiritual excitement varies. You know, some people, boy, they're from the get-go, they embarrass you. Like, I think I talked to a friend of mine when he was in Bible college. A guy would walk up to him, and he goes, I prayed for you this morning. Did you pray for me? Well, yeah. I kind of pinned him in the corner a little bit. And he just, he looked at him. Fortunately, he was honest with the guy. He says, I didn't, but I will. And whenever he met that guy, he'd remind him, he goes, I did pray for you. I did pray for you. And that's important. You know, when a person gets saved, the spiritual qualities that we're talking about here, oftentimes people will hide them. You know, when you look at the pureness that he's talking about here, and it's the integrity. It's one thing for you to tell somebody that you're a Christian. It's another to live that Christian life with the integrity. It's like the saying goes, are you spiritual enough to be put on trial and to be convicted of being spiritual? Are you that way? Do people know that you, that they can know that you're have a person of integrity? And that's what the Apostle Paul came forth. When he first got saved, people were a little scared because of what he was. And now, here he is, he's out there, he's persecuted, just the same way he was persecuting. The other is by knowledge. He's showing it, he endeavored to commend the gospel to others. And it was that he was communicating that gospel. You know, that quality again, are we guilty? Can we be found guilty of spreading the gospel, communicating it every opportunity? My wife laughs about a dear lady of ours, and Sylvia knows her well, Mrs. Eichler. And if you met her, it wasn't but a few minutes that you knew that she was a Christian. She was telling you about Scripture. She was telling you about life. It's like Brother Larry here talks about. You know, he's excited about that. And each one of us. Now, our levels of excitement, you know, some people, you couldn't get a smile at them no matter what. And they're just the same tone all the time. But if you talk with them, you can find their sincerity there. And it's knowing that it's real knowledge that we have. It's not, you know, like the Apostle Paul when he was on Mars Hill, where he took on the philosophers and showed them. And was able to, maybe he didn't get every one of them, but they all knew that there was one God that was the God of all gods. And it wasn't, you know, locked up like the Greeks did with, you know, with their science and the mythology. But it's, as Malachi 2:7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge. So every one of us, we should have that knowledge. Now, how much of it we have depends on us. Some of us are able to spout more than others. You know, I have a hard time remembering chapter and verse exactly how it's written down. But can you apply that gospel? Do you have that knowledge? The other is long-suffering. We mentioned that this morning. Patience. You know, every one of us has to have some sort of patience in the trials that we face. You know, I think of Anna up here. And we're praying, you know, she's thankful for the grace and strength because, you know, she's doing things that, well, personally we think she shouldn't have to do that. She should be able to, you know, enjoy life and enjoy her time with her grandmother, which she is. She's enjoying that time. But it's patience. And then the other is with that patience is slow to anger. Some of us, you know, we're real quick to debate something. Others are really good about that. And then there's the kindness. And that's one thing that we've seen here with this group. And when somebody comes in, they know that they've met with people that love the Lord. I want to think so, you know, well, on the prejudice side, but the kindness is there. I don't care who comes in. You know, they could, well, we think of the folks that visit us from California. When they come back up, it's like they were, you know, they're our best friends. Or somebody comes in, a visiting missionary. Because that's one thing that we all have in common when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That no matter where we go, it doesn't take long, and all of a sudden we have the commonality, and there's a kindness amongst people. And then the Apostle Paul says here that he was led by the Holy Ghost and by love unfeigned. In other words, the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we've got that and understand that we are influenced by that, that when we start to be led astray, we can be brought back on track again. The Holy Spirit guides us that way. He keeps us focused on what we're supposed to be doing. And it's amazing. And then, of course, the love unfeigned, he says here that it's the sincere love that we have. You know, and some of us, there are some people that we just have a hard time getting to know. And so we default to, I'm loving him through Christ. And sometimes people do that through gritted teeth. So that's like, oh, Lord, please, you know, give me an... Then all of a sudden, when you do that, all of them, they appear in a different light to us. We see things differently, and all of a sudden, we really can love that person. And all of a sudden, their faults have gone away. It's like they never existed. We just see them through Christ. And it's amazing. And then, of course, in chapter 7, as we look at that, the word of truth. And that's making known the truths of the gospel. Each one of us should be willing, as it says in 1 Peter, that we're to be ready to give an answer to every man. And so when we're doing that, we have the truth. Others are out there, and what are they doing? They're walking around kind of spouting, you know, philosophical things. We have the truth, and we're able to do that. But we only do that by the power of God. Amen. And that's, you know, and when we realize, well, oftentimes when we're relying on the power of God, we don't really realize it. It's just look back going, wow, I could not have done that without the Lord. And oftentimes we run into situations, or maybe we get to the point where something's frustrated us or the world's climbing in around us, that we just look to the Lord, that he empowers us to be able to go through things. And it's not, and when we do them, people know that it's not an imposter or that we're not being pretentious. And there's some preachers out there that really are just that, they're imposters. And it's going to be sad when they have to stand before the Lord and realize that, well, look at what I did, and the Lord's going to say, depart, I never knew you. That's going to be so disheartening. Because there are a lot of people running around today that are believing that in their mind, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And yet, they're neglecting the real truths that are out there. And then it falls down to the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And that's a nice military term. That means that you're fully armed. You know, when we go out, you know, we've got the sword of the Spirit. And what else do we have? We have the Lord on our side. We have the, as Ephesians describes to us, all the armor that's put on. And when we put them on and we think that we're ready to fight, what's the Lord do? He goes, be patient. He says, I'm going to go do that for you. And you're like, but I'm ready to fight. And he goes, yeah, but I'll do it. And then you realize that that's why he has the armor there, so that if something which doesn't often get by the Lord might hit that armor and get deflected. You know, you think of, and I think when we were going through, what was it? In 1 Corinthians, where I think we had a picture of how the Romans, you know, in battle, they become almost like a tank. When a group of them gets together, they put their shields up. There's nothing getting through those shields. And that's what the Lord does for us when we have that, when we have him fully there. So the Apostle Paul is laying these out so that we know that we're fully armed. So when we go through there, we see that the Apostle Paul was living an exemplary life. And again, are you living an exemplary life enough that you could be convicted of that? You know, do we always walk around with our Bible under our arm and spouting this and that? No. But we should live an exemplary life. We should have people of good report that are talking to us, or that when they look at us, because what happens is Christians get identified by consistency. There are some that, Sunday morning, you know, they go to church, they got their big Bible under their arm, and they make a scene of going into church, kind of like some of the Sadducees and Pharisees used to do, you know, to be seen of men. But as they go through these contrasting things here, in verse 8, it says, by honor and dishonor. Well, when you look at this, is we're endeavoring to act in a manner as to commend the ministry. Not ourselves, it's the ministry. And there are circumstances where you might be challenged in your belief. And can you stand honorably with that? Because the world is going to look on that and think that you're dishonest, that you have an ulterior motive, just like they kept accusing the Apostle Paul of. But his consistency was the same. When he went into a town, what was the first thing he did? He went to the Jews. Then he went to the Gentiles, because he said the Jew first. And that was where the gospel was to be taken. But most places that they went, and we saw that with the Apostle Paul, as described in the book of Acts, that he wasn't honored a lot of times when he got there. People wanted to make sure that he wasn't going to get his word out. And who was mostly doing that? The Judaizers, the Jews. They were running around, you know. Mentioned it before. I'm still laughing about those 40 priests that said that they were not going to eat until he died. Well, they probably got pretty hungry, because he didn't die for quite a while. But then again, there, like the Apostle Paul, as he came through, he was honored by many of those people. So the ones that were against him obviously tried to dishonor him and to prove that he was doing otherwise. We saw that in the description that the people said that he had an ulterior motive. Well, you said you were going to come visit us and you didn't. Well, circumstances happened, and he was letting the Holy Spirit drive him. And as a result, they came through with the evil report. And by looking at that people would use all manner of falsehoods against somebody. Again, telling the Apostle Paul, well, you're in this for yourself. You don't really care about anybody else. Or you're not going to come back. You're going to leave us. You know, some good preachers have had that happen. They go on vacation, and all of a sudden people are going, you know, we miss him. Is he coming back? You know, that's people that are maybe too skittish, or they're just missing the good preaching, one or the other. But the world would do everything they can to slander and to make it known that, you know, every motive that they have is called into question. So as a result, Philippians 3:10, it says, it said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made comfortable unto his death. Knowing that people are going to rail against him. It happens to us. We've had that. We've had people say bad things about us. And we know that the Lord took care of the issue. You know, 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also in exceeding joy. So it's that, and then there's a good report that comes out of this, as it says here in verse 8, that when people speak well of us, when we're commended, praised, or honored. And fellow Christians do that. And that's to know that, you know, it's not that we're showing off, but when somebody commends us for work, we just thank them for recognizing it, but it's the Lord that does the work and does it through us. And it's such that it's not going to inflate us, although I think humanly, every one of us likes a little bit of a pat on the back once in a while. But the reality is that we're doing it because that good report, all of a sudden, those that might not know that we're Christians will say, you know, that person's pretty consistent in their attitude. You know, I wonder if that guy's a Christian. Or what makes you that way? Why are you that way? And then opens the door. So when we, before the world, we have that good report. Some people were often regarded as deceivers. And the Apostle Paul was identified the same way. And Psalm 37, 1 through 4 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass, wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. So if we're consistent, we don't have that evil report, that we are not deceivers. And again, there are those out there that are saying, hey, I get into this ministry thing, I can really do well. And we have some people out there that are doing that. We don't know the level of spirituality of them, but we know their fruits oftentimes, and we're seeing there's a greed in there sometimes. There's a reason that God oftentimes keeps us humble. And he talks about that with the Apostle Paul. Some people say Paul was pretty rich when he started out in his ministry. When he died, he was essentially a pauper. His tent making kept most of his ministry going. You know, he didn't rely on a salary or any offerings. And then along with this, not being deceivers, imposters, we hold that truth, and we show ourselves to be true and faithful ministers. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing, true and faithful. And oftentimes, when he goes into an area, he's unknown. And it talks about here, as unknown, those deemed to be of an obscure rank in life. Most ministers, when they go out, they don't come from high society. How many ever read the book In His Steps? It's pretty interesting. This young minister went to this pretty well-to-do church, came from pretty good stock. He had a few people that were praying for him and to do what was right. In other words, what would Jesus do? And they relied on him. All of a sudden, he kind of stepped out of that high society and put himself into a lowly state and just said, what would Jesus do? And every situation through then, they saw people's lives changed. And all of a sudden, his preaching changed. You know, before he was getting up there and he was probably doing great orations, you know, swinging arms and, you know, flowing robes and that. And probably the next thing he knew, he was up there as a very humble person. Walking up, one person was commenting about a young preacher going up, just bounding up to the pulpit, laid down, and realizing that his sermon was not as effective as it could be, and he kind of walked down humbly. And a little lady pulled him off the side and says, preacher, if you'd gone up the way you came down, you would have gone down the way you came up. You know, and reality, that's true. You know, when we think about, most of us are unknown in the world. We're known in our crowd, but yet we're not unknown when we meet fellow Christians. We're known with each other. And that's what it talks about being well known. Because it doesn't take long for somebody to know if you really love the Lord or not, if you met with a stranger. And I've seen that around the world. It doesn't take long. You can tell people who are putting on airs, and they can tell if you're putting on airs. So that's what it's talking about there. And then next is dying, and it's regarded as dying, as condemned often to death, as these were here. And in the midst of trials, many are exposed to death. We think around the world today, there are many Christians that are exposed to death. Many that are dying for their faith. But yet, you know, as the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Because he knew that any minute he could die. And then chaste. Christians oftentimes are chaste because we might need to get prepared for something. And that's what it comes down to. Not that we've mishandled God's word or that we're... And sometimes people that walk away, oftentimes, maybe we weren't doing what we're supposed to do. It might get chaste. We might be corrected for what we need. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes we might have to, you know, get the 2x4, you know, and realize that that's what oftentimes God might have to do with somebody. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Of course, everybody goes, wait a minute. God's vengeful. He's mean to us. Well, he's not really. He's knows what he needs. He knows what he wants and what he expects. And when we don't do what we're supposed to do, we'll be chased for it. But then he'll give us his arm around the shoulder, and he'll give us the direction that we need to go. Maybe we should have witnessed to somebody that we didn't. And usually our conscience is pricked by that. And maybe that's not what it says. You know, Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he received." You know, and that sounds very harsh, but it really isn't. Because in the military, you learn some disciplines. And if you follow routine, you're not likely to be into that position. And then not killed, thoroughly chastened, you know, or severely chastened, I mean. Pastor was talking about that the other day. Oftentimes chastening might be if all of a sudden the Lord realizes, well, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. I might have to take them out. I might have to take them home. And then there's some people that the Lord allows things to go and keep going and keep going. I'm reading a book now that I think Tori had mentioned online about Manly Beasley. He was a Southern Baptist preacher. And evidently, most of his adult life, he was sick. He would be at, there would be a revival going on that he was supposed to be at. He'd be in intensive care. He'd check himself out, go preach the revival, then go back into the hospital. They said there were a lot of times he was in a wheelchair or he couldn't sit very long. You know, I'm just starting to read about his life. And that it's impressive, you know, that he was ready to die any minute. But he believed that the Lord called him to a specific calling. And he says, health is not going to stop me. And that's, you know, it's kind of exciting. You know, as we go through here, as sorrowful, you know, that grieving. You know, oftentimes we endure afflictions and realize that with those afflictions, oftentimes it brings us to rejoicing because of what we've seen. And then poorness, you know, poverty. Well, as before Christ, we definitely were poor. We didn't have anything to bring to the Lord. We were beggars as far as he was concerned. But yet when we accepted him as our Savior, we were saved, we became rich. You know, Romans 2:4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, his goodness, he reached out to us far more than we could ever fully understand. And we had nothing, we brought nothing to him. We've been taught that many times here. We have nothing. You know, yeah, Lord, I got up there. I went to Sunday school every day of my life. I got all the stars to prove it. I got all the awards for attendance. What is that? Well, no, you know, we're not bragging. You know, the thing is with this, we become rich. What? We become heirs. We have, well, the ability. We have everything that there is. And you know, what is it? He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And then you know, we realize that, you know, we ultimately endure criticism patiently. And when we think about that, you know, as we look at a profile here, the question is suppose you received an evaluation from God on your role as an ambassador for Christ. What would the evaluation say? It's kind of a rhetorical question, you know. Well, you know, I checked all the boxes, you know. Well, if you're just checking boxes, maybe you need to go back and review the requirements and then see if those requirements, are you meeting them, not just checking the box, but are you really fulfilling them? When you think about that, and I think we have a couple minutes, let's look at the case study as we close it out. You know, it's kind of an interesting one. How many of you guys have your case study with you? I'll read it here. This is not my daughter. Uh-oh. I, without even going further, I'm thinking, okay, we got some parents here that are not ready to let their daughter head to the mission field or something. It says, Sarah, you got another letter from a college want you to send in an application. Beth, Sarah's mom, called from the front stoop. Oh, really? Which ones? Asked Sarah, pushing through the screen door to join her mom. Montana State, Beth said with a chuckle. Oh, boy. like I would like to ever go there. Sarah said as she rolled her eyes, have you given any thought about to McBride University? Beth asked. Now, I don't know anything about any of these, so if you do it, we'll fill it in. Anyway, Beth asked, this is, it's a great school, it's close, and it's offering you a full ride scholarship. What more could you want? Well, yeah, Mom, Sarah replied, but I've been praying about going to a Bible college. Ever since that missionary visited our youth group last month, I have felt a burden for mission. Oh, Sarah, Beth said, it is probably just a phase you're going through. You're too talented to go to Bible college, and they are all expensive. There is no way we could afford to pay your way. I don't want to see you do something that you will regret the rest of your life. What value is Beth communicating to Sarah about by downplaying Sarah's burden for missions? Kind of, Pastor?
She has a wrong value system.
Exactly. Mom's got a wrong value system. A lot of parents want to say, well, you know, it's for somebody else. Somebody else needs to do that. Somebody else is willing to do that. I think Pastor went through that, you know, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, as long as it's not to Africa, as long as not Australia, you know. So, you know, what, in 520 it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So how should Beth respond to Sarah in light of this verse? She should have been excited for her. She said, you really want to do that? Well, we'll see what we can do. And especially, you know, but to put a damper on somebody, says, what decisions have you made in the past without regard to your calling as an ambassador for Christ? It's kind of rhetorical to think about that. But every one of us are called to be ambassadors, and that we, as we stand before the Lord in an evaluation of how, what is our real mission for the Lord? What are we supposed to do? And every one of us has got that different opportunities. You know, we could go down the list of everybody, but what type of ambassador are you? You know, are you out there? You know, kind of laugh at Brother Larry. He's got an armband that when he was the ambassador for Christ, a youth group. And it's exciting to know that each one of us are ambassadors. Amen.
That was back 30 some odd years ago.
Amen.
And I was working crap with the aircraft, and whichever shift I went in there, I got to where I was doing 19 young men.
Amen.
And I asked for help, and then I read the thing that said, for every 7, you're supposed to have a helper. I had a helper for a couple of weeks, and I finally got to work a lot of overtime. And it was a great time in my life.
Amen. Amen.
I find leadership here. I enjoy what you're doing.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to do anything until Lord does. I have a vision of getting a three-wheel bicycle and riding down the river in places and passing out.
Well, good. Amen. Well, that's...
It's got to be at the right time and the right place.
Amen. And that's the thing, is knowing our ministry, how to use it, how to apply it, and then realize that we will be used. And that's a great point that we can all look at. But let's close and go to a word in prayer. Father, we do thank you that each one of us realizes the importance of being ambassadors. Father, we know that... Oftentimes we get into a time constraint and realize that we need to be someplace in a hurry. And Father, I thank you for allowing us to stop periodically to share the gospel with those, even when we're in a hurry, and to be an example and not be afraid to talk about you and not being afraid to share the gospel. Now, Father, I pray that you take us in the morning service, give us short time of a break, and we can gather around your word again. And we ask it for your son's sake. Amen.